transition into our review of Paul and the comparison between Paul and God. It is interesting that the first two comments following the Washington Post article on this exchange between Putin and Hillary Clinton, where Putin adroitly explained why Hillary Clinton did not have a rational argument if he had to make such a ridiculous comparison. The first comment says, yeah, it's better not to argue with women because you might lose. I mean, how could you be that out of touch with reality to think that Hillary Clinton won an argument when she made a ludicrous comparison and Putin took her to task for doing so? The next says, Hillary Clinton weak? Oh, in your dreams, Mr. Putin, you'd better figure out how you're going to work with our next American president. What he called it was her argument was weak. Her argument was weak. It was not only weak, it was completely invalid. Goodness gracious, it is hard to see any hope when you see Americans this universally stupid. Yes, Glenn.
Yeah, I have a suggestion. Mm-hmm. I think perhaps, as fluent in English as I'm sure Putin is, mm-hmm. that there may have actually been a little something lost in translation there when he said, you know, for female to be weak. I think he was implying more possible. We don't want to rationalize it, he's rationalizing, but he could have been implying something about women having a gentle side or being gentle, and then Hillary was sort of aggressive, you know, like needlessly aggressive or something. I think that was what he was getting at, not to put down women.
Yeah, maybe I actually think that I think the interview was conducted in French and in Russian and not in English, and I think the translation is the problem in that regard. That he's using terms like graceful and gentle and weak and aggressive to engender an understanding of the approach and arguments that are being used, and if you put it into that context, then his phrasing is accurate, even though he never should have mentioned anything associated with the fact of her being a woman is irrelevant to the argument being weak.
Right. I would be surprised if, people from Russia or even him think that Americans have gender roles a bit out of perspective. Like they, I think you've mentioned, they hold us in contempt for putting women in combat roles, for starters, for one thing.
Right. Yeah.
And another thing is, I personally have always been a supporter of first generation, you know, feminism. I always wanted to see the ERA signed and that sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
Even second wave feminism, where we saw women working their way into roles of influence, power, and business and politics to break the glass ceiling. I had no problem with that. I have trouble with third wave feminism, where sex is used as a weapon, you know, against men in a oppositional manner against men, and sex is used as a weapon.
Yeah,
I don't like that.
Yeah. My whole view is that the color of one's skin and one's gender in most discussions ought to be irrelevant. There are roles that as a man, I don't have much of a womb. I would not be good at providing a womb. There are differences between men and women that make women better mothers than dads are mothers. And there's things that make us better dads than a woman can be. That aside,
precisely with first wave and second wave feminism.
Yeah, and that's also extraordinarily consistent with Yahweh's Torah. But so my whole view is that we ought not to distinguish any argument based on the sex of the presenter or the color of the presenter's skin. that when we move to sex and to race, that we've lost the argument, that there is no basis for making that kind of a connection, and we just ought not be doing it. You know, for example, I have a real problem with Title IX in universities. There ought not to be an equal number of scholarships for women as for men in athletics. There should be athletics, and if you can play on the football team, you ought to be allowed to play regardless of your gender. If you can play on the baseball team, you ought to be allowed to play based upon your ability, not based upon your skin color or your gender. And so this idea that we have to afford an equal number of scholarships based upon gender, when in fact now overall in universities you've got 70% of the scholarships going to women, we got a problem. I don't like the, and in fact, this president has recently come out with this, this whole fair pay for women initiative, when in fact every intelligence study of women in business, when they look at equal time, equal experience, equal commitment, shows that there is no discrepancy between what men and women are paid. It's the whole thing's an illusion. We ought not be advocating women's rights. We ought not be advocating men's rights. We ought not be advocating the NAACP, African American rights. We ought not be advocating Hispanic rights. There ought not be any difference in this regard.
Right. How about human rights?
Just,
alrighty, well, listen, I should go and let you move on to. Sorry, I didn't mean to throw you into a tizzy, but just please,
yeah.
You get to stretch your legs on those reputation skills.
There you go. All right, it's not surprising, but it is nonetheless true that God and man differ dramatically on the concept which has become synonymous with religion. God, rather than asking us to blindly believe him, wants us to read his testimony and listen to him, so that we come to know him and we come to understand what he's offering. That is why the Torah and prophets were written and given to us. And this voyage of discovery, which leads to knowing Yahweh, is vastly superior to believing that he might exist. Similarly, actually engaging in his covenant is better than believing that you have a relationship with God. The reason this particular instruction from God is being shared in the opening chapter of this presentation on questioning Paul, one devoted to examining and evaluating the merits of Paul's letters, is because we are doing exactly what Yahusha asked of us. If you are a Christian, you now have a trio of choices. You can continue reading and listening to questioning Paul. You can dedicate the time to do a similar study on your own, or you can continue to live a lie, pretending to follow someone whose words you are prone to ignore. Because in this case, Yahusha said, a good tree cannot produce good fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. And so, since it is obvious that Paul misquoted Yahweh, that he twisted his statements to achieve his agenda, he's rotten. You have to discard him. There are no gray areas here. There's no, I'm going to accept some of the good and throw out some of the bad. You should not pretend to be a Christian if you're not going to listen to what God had to say. And speaking of ignoring, if you're an agnostic, you'd be better served to set this whole discussion aside and to focus on what's presented in an introduction to God or to yada yada. An introduction to God will reveal to you who God is and how you can come to know him. Yada yada will prove conclusively that Yahweh exists and that he authored these texts that we are considering. And if you are an agnostic, you're fortunate. You know, unlike those with religious beliefs crafted to repel everything that is adverse to their faith, and even repelling God's own testimony. Being an agnostic, your mind isn't a house of cards, which must be brought down before something sensible can be established in its place. For you, if you're an agnostic, there is no clutter to clear away. There is no religious mythology which has to be rejected or defended. Nothing has to be exercised prior to considering Yahweh's testimony. Chances are you have an open mind. Chances are if you're an agnostic, you have a predilection for evidence and reason. You are keenly aware of the merits of these things. You enjoy them. You are prepared to consider God's testimony on its own merits. For you, it's just a matter of wielding evidence and applying reason in a different venue, and perhaps for the first time, observing the Creator rather than His creation. And then once you've come to know Yahweh as He revealed Himself, once you understand what He's offering, once you respond to Him rationally, engage in His covenant, you will want to return to question Paul. And that is because once you've come to know Yah, you will want to share what you have learned, especially with those who have been misled, especially with Christians. Now, that is not to say, however, that this discussion won't appeal to agnostics. By reading and listening to Questioning Paul, you will find comfort in the wisdom of rejecting the Christian religion. By coming to understand where and how Christians were misled, you will discover that your aversion to religion is something that God shares. This would also hold true for many agnostic Yehudim, Israelites. Three of the earliest beneficiaries of the initial edition of Questioning Paul were Jews. A computer engineer, a pulmonary surgeon, and a messianic, a participant in the messianic movement, were all stripped of their Hellenistic and Pauline mythology as a result of what we are speaking of here. And so there is merit, if you are an agnostic, to what we will discuss. We'll be back in a moment.
During the break, I was reading about what took place today in Nigeria. And my heart is just broken. They estimate that there may have been 400 or 500 people murdered by Boko Haram. The group came into the town dressed in army uniforms and driving army vehicles, which they would have gotten from Libya. And they lied, of course, to the inhabitants of the community, and they told all of them to assemble because they were going to protect them from Boko Haram. When they assembled, they separated the men and boys from the others. And then in front of the women, they murdered them one by one. If any one tried to flee, they were tracked down by Boko Haram riding motorcycles, and their heads were blown off. Women that were nursing young baby boys had their child decapitated right before their eyes. This is what religion does. These are fundamentalist Muslims. Obama is flapping his lips about Russian aggression, and yet this transpires right before our faces. Is there any question as to why God hates religion? Well, returning to agnostic Israelites, by seeing Yahusha stripped of his Hellenistic and Pauline garb, thus Christian decor, and with the foolishness of religion no longer associated with him. The diminished corporeal manifestation of Yahweh suddenly becomes credible. Now, returning to his instruction on the mount. From the beginning, Yahusha has been resolute and precise. There has been no equivocation whatsoever. It's black and white. It's either truthful or deceit. Nurturing or poison. For example, we're told that not so much as a single one of the smallest strokes of the individual letters comprising any of the words of the Torah would be negated or annulled. Equally uncompromising, he has said that a rotten tree never produces good fruit, and similarly that a sound tree is always beneficial. So with this in mind, as we approach his next statement, to be consistent, the negation provided by O, it's O-U in Greek, when applied to pas, must be rendered not any, rather than not all. The former is absolute, and the latter is equivocal. Beyond this, with pas scribed in the singular rather than plural, any is a far better fit than all. Also, in the nominative form, and negated, not any serves as the subject of the verb saying, written legon in the present active and singular form of lego. The reason this is important is because a criterion is being established which is excluding either some of or all of those who refer to God as Lord, keeping him out of heaven. Seeking some wiggle room, Bibles published by Christian organizations prefer not all. But there is no reason to suspect that God is changing course and is being the least bit uncertain here, making not any a far better fit within this presentation. Since context is the lifeblood of understanding, and consistency is God's hallmark, we cannot responsibly translate God's testimony by taking him out of context or character. Therefore, recognizing Yahweh's overt animosity towards being called Lord, since it is the derogatory title he uses to describe Satan, and since our Heavenly Father cannot be our Lord, and since knowing his name is essential to our salvation, we have to either translate the singular pas as any or anyone, or change God's nature, his plan, and his testimony to suit some religious myth. In this light, you should know that Yahusha delivered his instruction on the mount in Hebrew, not in Greek. There is no evidence that he ever spoke Greek. We'll return to what he had to say and how essential it is for our souls in a moment. Now, as I've shared with you, the reason this is important is because God is either being consistent and he's going down and he's told you, listen, there is not any chance that anything good can happen from a bad source. And he's saying there is nothing bad that comes from a good source. It's all black and white with God. You're either light or you're darkness. There is no gray area. And he's finished this whole explanation of it's either good or bad. And now Christian publications would like you to believe that pass in this conversation was written in the plural when it was written in the singular, and that somehow the not negation was not all as opposed to not any. It's ludicrous. As we approach this, every report we have from this time regarding the authorship of the eyewitness account scribed by Matanyah, which means Yah's gift, affirms that the disciple initially presented his eyewitness account in Hebrew, which was the language spoken at this time. So at the very least, the text we are evaluating was translated out of Hebrew and into Greek 100 years removed and 1,000 miles away from where it was spoken. Then adding yet another layer of concern, not only were the scribes who copied these manuscripts in Egypt less than meticulous, they were actually encouraged to harmonize text so that the result would better mesh with the proclivities of those paying the bills, which were almost universally those leading religious institutions. This free hand of copy edits explains why there are over 300,000 known discrepancies between ancient and modern manuscripts. Therefore, conveying the proper meaning of any word God himself has spoken or is translated as having conveyed is at best an exercise in, well, great risk, to one takes with great risk. So the very best that we can do is to make certain that our renderings are consistent with the character of God and the context of this particular discussion, of any discussion. And that's what I've done here. But since pos is more often rendered all than it is any or anyone, the selection of other than a primary definition isn't one I'm comfortable making without full disclosure, without you knowing why I've done so, especially since your salvation is riding on presenting God's words correctly. This is the next statement in the Sermon on the Mount. Not anyone saying to me, Lord, Lord, will actually, as a result, enter into the kingdom of the heavens. But by contrast, the one presently acting upon the purpose and desire of my Father, the one who is in the heavens. Matanyah, Yah's gift, Matthew 7:21. If you do not know Yahusha's name, you do not know him. Nor do you know the Father who sent him. His name defines who he is, from whom and why he came. When it is changed, particularly from Yahusha, which means Yahweh saves, to Lord, which denotes someone who wants to possess and to control, the resulting entity is no longer God. And when the object of one's belief ceases to be credible, their faith is in vain. Similarly, you do not know, if you do not know Yahweh's name, you do not know God. If you do not know God, he does not know you. If he does not know you, you can neither be in a relationship with him nor be saved by him. This is why all of those who call Yahweh and Yahusha Lord are excluded from heaven. If you're still among those referring to God by Satan's title, then you are unaware of Yahweh's will, which is to serve his covenant children as their father. Lord and Father are mutually exclusive concepts. God cannot be your Father if he is your Lord. Since all God wants, the only reason he created the universe, conceived life, and engaged in our lives, provided us with his guidance, was so that we would be able to choose to engage in his family-oriented covenant relationship. By mischaracterizing God's nature and purpose in this way, those who refer to God as the Lord are negating our Heavenly Father's terms and conditions. They're negating his provisions. They're negating his entire purpose. This then bars them from heaven, and that is because salvation is a byproduct or benefit of the covenant. It is yet another thing Christians have reversed, they have inverted. And few things are as relevant in this regard as the misrepresentation of Yahweh's nature from Father to Lord. It is why referring to God as Lord was used as a litmus test to identify those who would be excluded from heaven, because they aren't, therefore, viewing God as Father. And if you don't view Him as Father, you're not part of the covenant. If you're not part of the covenant, you're excluded from God's home. It was all tied up for us. It was all made very easy to understand. And that is why Yahusha spoke of the purpose and desire of my Father in heaven. The contrast is between man's view, where their God is a Lord, and God's view, where He is our Father. This is the very essence of the covenant, and thus of the Torah. It is why Yahweh chose to rename the first child of the covenant Abraham, which means merciful and enriching Father. And should you be clinging to the myth that God is to be referred to as the Lord, or that He is referred to as the Lord throughout the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, the truth is just the opposite. God spoke or wrote His name, Yahweh, 7,000 times in the Torah and prophets. Religious rabbis and Christians then copy-edited God's name, substituting Lord for Yahweh. Equally instructive. If one must act upon the purpose and desire of our Heavenly Father to enter heaven. By the way, just think of that for a moment. In the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, Yahweh included His name, writing it Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh, which is pronounced Yahweh, 7,000 times. No matter what variation of English Bible you have an affinity for, whether it be the International Version or the New International Version, the King James or the New King James, whether it's the New American Standard Bible or just the American Standard Bible, where it's the more recent version of the Living Bible, or it's the New Living Translation. Doesn't matter. Every single one of them. Every single one of them. Knowing that Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh is written 7,000 times in the text of the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. Replaced it all 7,000 times with the Lord. I mean, think of that. They are so intent on changing Yahweh's nature that they would replace His name 7,000 times with a title that He ascribes to Satan. And yet, Christians will hold up that book and say that's the inerrant word of God. It isn't even close. If they will deceive you in this way, if they will lie to you in that way, why do you trust them on anything, Christian? Seven 7,000 times. Religious publications in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms change God's name. They replace His name, Yahweh, Yod-Heh-Wah-Heh, Yahweh, with the satanic title, the Lord. Equally enlightening and instructive. If one must act upon the purpose and desire of our Heavenly Father to enter heaven, then salvation does not come by way of faith, as Paul asserts. To respond to God's will, to His intent, we must first come to know what He's offering and what He wants. And that brings us right back to the Torah, to the one place Yahweh introduces Himself, His purpose, His plan, his will. Since this comes as a shock for those lost in religion, as believers almost universally refer to their God as Lord, especially Christians, Yahusha completely destroyed their every illusion. He went on to say, many will say to me in that specific day, Lord, Lord, not in your name we actively spoke inspired utterances, and in your name we drove out demons, and in your name many mighty and miraculous things we made and did. Matanyah, Matthew 7:22. It is stunning here. Yahusha is giving us an example. The first thing he said is not anyone calling him Lord, Lord is going to enter heaven. And in the next statement, demonstrating what I have been saying, that Christians don't listen to Yahusha. They don't pay any attention to anything he says, because what he says is opposed to their religion. They address him again as Lord, Lord. They're incapable of processing what God says. They don't actually listen to Yahusha. I get what Yahusha got all the time. I have taken the last 10 years or more to systematically present what God has to say, using his words. And doing so, I've composed many books. You know, there's 7 volumes of Yada Yada. Some of the volumes are larger than most books. And there are 7 volumes to Introduction to God. Questioning Paul is 1,200 pages now. Systematically presenting what God has to say and opposing those who speak against him. And I receive letters all the time from people who say, they won't go as far to say, you know, that I'm wrong about Yahweh's name. They recognize that there is no way to argue with it. They won't even claim that they're wrong about Yahusha's name. But they'll say, but Jesus is just as good, and there's no problem with calling him Lord. And I know this because I threw out demons. Or I witnessed and done miracles in his name. You know, they'll even claim that God spoke to them and they have inspired prophetic utterances in his name. Exactly the same laundry list here. I say, so you can't tell me that he only saves those who know him as Yahweh and only saves those who have accepted the terms and conditions of his covenant and only saves those who attend his meetings to be called out of this world and to live with him. Oh, yeah, I can. And I should. Because he does. I can just tell you what he says. It's not acceptable to you. If you need to change it, if you need a personal exemption to have an absence from his 7 annual meetings, if you want an exemption from the terms and conditions of the covenant because you're special, if you want to call him by a wrong name, even though you now know the right name, you know, if you want to pass on all of that, you won't find it from God. Not really clear. You don't attend his invitations to meet with him. He says that your soul will die. You don't want to be part of his covenant, then you can't come into his home. Now, it's your choice. But don't pretend that you can play God and that you can change what he said, so that he will accommodate you when what you're saying is contradictory to him. Don't try to justify your errors. When your testimony is in conflict with God's, then maybe it's time that you changed your tone. Now, it requires a considerable reorganization of the Greek, thereby moving the negation of O past the dative article, the, past the possessive pronoun your, and pass the dative noun name, since the third definition of O depicts a question in which the reader expects a resounding yes to be the answer, one might assume that Christians have not listened to what Yahusha just said, and they might ask, Lord, Lord, didn't we speak inspired utterances in your name, cast out demons in your name, and establish mighty political and religious institutions in your name? But the answer to that question is a resounding no. No. Not one Christian in a million knows or uses Yahusha's name. In fact, once a person comes to know his name as Yahusha and understands what it means that Yahweh saves, he or she can no longer be a Christian. And that is because Yahusha's name means Yahweh saves. And that means that the means to salvation is found in the Torah, not in the Christian New Testament. The moment you know his name, you can no longer be a Christian. You will not find a church where the sermon is delivered in Yahusha's name. Christians speak on behalf of Paul instead. They are inspired by Pauline doctrine instead of Yahweh's Torah. In all of their many books, and all of their vast libraries, and all of their superficial Bible studies, and all of their thoughtless radio and television programs, and all of their religious institutions, they never speak or write in the name of God. Most don't even know it.